Book of Ezekiel, chapter number 9 tonight. Ezekiel, chapter number 9. Begin reading verse number 1. It says, "He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of God, of the God of Israel, was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh, and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city, and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then it began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, Defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried, and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then he said unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness, for they say, The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you. We have the privilege tonight to open this book, your word. We pray you might bless and work in each and every one of our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. I read this week that not too long ago, the Presbyterian Church in America, as they were going through and going to compile a new songbook, came across a song that was written by a couple back in the year 2000. I don't remember the name of the song, but in the midst of that song, there are words that speak of the wrath of God and how, thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he died upon the cross of Calvary, experienced that wrath for us. But it does speak of the wrath of God in that song. They wrote to the man who had authored that song, and they said to him, We would like for you to change the words to that song, or allow us to change it, and we will publish it in our songbook. I must say that I'm proud to announce to you tonight the author of that song said no. He said, no, those are very vital words. They do not want their peoples to hear that there is the wrathful side of God, that God does take out vengeance, that God does bring judgment. They scratched the song from their songbook. He will not find it in the Presbyterian songbook as a result of that. The mindset of so many people is that God is not one who is wrathful, but God hates sin. God hates sin so much that the Lord Jesus Christ died the most cruel death that man has ever known, that you and I might be saved from it. But those who turn away from that, the wrath of God still will fall upon them. We find in the book of Ezekiel that, of course, there's this group of people called the Jews. We find that within Israel there is a great deal of unbelief that has broken out. We find that they have turned actually their religion into something that was nothing more than idolatry. And we find in the day of Ezekiel that there are many hundreds, thousands, that have been taken captive. They are now a long ways from their homeland. and Ezekiel is prophesying to them. And Ezekiel is telling them the truth, because there are other prophets that have said, no, God's not upset with Israel, and it won't be very long, and you who are in exile, you'll be brought back to Israel, and everything will just be fine. But Ezekiel has been brought forth to tell them, hey, there is a judgment coming that is even worse than you've experienced thus far. And that the false prophets that have been telling you that all is going well, they are absolutely wrong. And so through this man Ezekiel, God brings the truth that we find in chapter number 9. You'll find something in this chapter as he begins to speak. He calls them six men, but I believe they're most likely angels. And we find that in verse number 4, there is a wondrous grace that God brings. As he has one of these men or one of these angels bring a mark upon those who have cried out for the sins of their nation. Here are those who are evidently righteous, those who are concerned, those who have a mind for God, and God places a mark upon them. Upon all the others, God says to those with their weapons to go and destroy them, and only these to be saved alive. And if you notice something that is mentioned, he says in verse number 6, begin at my sanctuary. Interesting words as we stop and think about this tonight. I want us to go back to chapter number 8 for just a moment. I'd like for us to notice, first of all, why God is bringing these judgments. Why God is so severe to the people of Israel at this particular time. And if you go back to chapter number 8 and start with me in verse number 5, and he says, then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. And he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. As you read the book of Ezekiel, you find that God is proclaiming the sin of Israel, as we see here in this chapter very vividly, but he's also giving to us a description as the glory of God departs from the house of God, from the Holy of Holies. And we see it in stages as he pulls away from the city of Jerusalem. And we find that certainly that glory does depart. Here we notice there is the image of jealousy. Many believe this is probably Ashtaroth, the goddess of fertility, a sex goddess. We find, as we go back in the Word of God, there was a man by the name of Manasseh, a very wicked king, and Manasseh had placed it there. We must say, however, he later did remove it. In 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 7 says, and he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, would I put my name forever. But he brings in another. We do see later on there is some repentance in Manasseh's life. And we do find that he took away the strange god and the idol out of the house of the Lord. We find on a later date Josiah did something very similar. But God says, hey, there are those who are worshiping this goddess. We find verse number 7, he goes a little bit farther, as he said he would in verse number 6. He said, and he brought me in, or brought me to the door of the court. When I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said to me, go in, and behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. What do we find? We find a group of people who have basically hidden themselves, but God knows what's going on. We can't hide from God. And so God knows what's taking place. And he says to Ezekiel, I want you to go here, I want you to go there, and you will see. And verse number 10 says, so I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And they stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Here we find leadership. We find 70 leaders. We find perhaps those which were like in the days of Moses when he chose them. We notice that in Numbers chapter 11. Special attention is given to one of them. You notice he's named there, Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan. And he is one of the four sons of Shaphan. Shaphan had found the book of the law in the time of Josiah. In Josiah's time, there was a great revival that had taken place. And he found the book of the law and given it to Josiah, and they began to follow that. His other three brothers were godly men. And so when we look at this man, it was not out of ignorance. It was self-will as he decides to go against the God of heaven. These, we find, sought other gods to protect them, as they thought God had abandoned them. In verse number 12, notice the last phrase, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. That was their thought. That was their idea. But we also notice that God is outraged by their actions, as we also saw in the first group. You notice verse number 13, it goes a little farther. He said unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Interesting. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations in these. Tammuz was the god of spring vegetation. What they were doing in worshiping Tammuz was basically worshiping the cycles of creation rather than the Creator. By the way, have you noticed that much of the world is worshiping creation rather than the Creator? I learned something very interesting today. All the people who have done all the things they've done to try to not leave a carbon footprint, did you realize that in one explosion of one volcano, which there's generally 200 of them going on at this present time, but one explosion of one volcano will produce all that we tried to save up? We're pretty insignificant in this whole world, you know that? And all these Greenpeace people, you know, quite seriously, you know, they want to run around and get in their little dinky cars that are burning whatever they're burning, I'm not sure, and doing all that they do. They're not getting anywhere. What are they doing? Worshiping creation rather than the Creator. God gave it to us, by the way, to use and use properly. But notice also, as we go on to verse 16, just give us a little background here. We're looking here at these abominations. Verse 16, He brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. Where are we at? Inner court of whose house? The Lord's house. We're not in the leadership, the rulership. We're not talking about government here. We're talking about the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they worshiped what? The sun toward the east. My goodness, how things have fallen. This is the place of the priest. They were looking out the door towards the sun with their backs to the Holy of Holies. God is outraged. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, have returned to provoke me to anger, and they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Here we find the abominations. We find that God is very angry with it. And we find here in this verse that God pronounces upon them a condemnation. God will not hold back. Go with me and allow me to read once again. Begin in verse number 5. And he says to the others, he said in mine ear, in verse number, chapter number 9, Go ye after him through the city and smite, and let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin in my sanctuary. Judgment was sure and would not be held back. But I want us to notice very vehemently where it was to begin. In my sanctuary. It reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God?" And so beginning at the very sanctuary, beginning at the house of God, that condemnation begins to take place. History records the awful fulfillment of it, and I believe it will record it once again. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 36, verse 17 says, "Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young men or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of his Lord, and the treasure of the kings and his princes, and all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof." Judgment indeed did come, and it came to the house of God. But thank God for those who love the Lord. There's a remnant. And we find that listed for us in verse number 4, as he put a mark upon them. But the abominations of the people hurt them deeply. And you and I today, if we love the Lord, there's such abominations in our nation and throughout our world that ought to really concern us. They dishonor God and they bring great anguish to the very being of God. But oftentimes, we just kind of overlook it. The word abomination is an interesting word in the Word of God. It's something that's hated, but it's hated very vehemently. The Bible speaks of some things that are abomination to Him. Listen to a few of them. Homosexuality. In Leviticus chapter number 18, verse 22, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." It is simply flat out wrong. It's an abomination to God. And God is not pleased with it. But we're having it shoved in our face, are we not, in our day? But oh, how it ought to hurt us. And yet there are those who are Christians who are saying, "No, it's okay. We ought to love the homosexual, but we ought not love his sin. We ought not care for the direction he's going by any means whatsoever." We find also, and we're going to look at some of these, half-hearted offerings. This is interesting. Book of Deuteronomy 17, it says, "Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or any ill-favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God." You know, if we're going to give something to God, it ought not to be our leftovers. It ought to be first class. Oftentimes, we're doing things for the Lord, we think, "Oh, that's good enough. Would it be good enough at our house?" And we ought to realize, if we're giving ourselves to the Lord, we ought to be giving them our very best. Not half-hearted offerings. Here's an interesting one. I just call it cross-dressing. It says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do are an abomination of the Lord thy God." You're not going to catch me wearing a dress. It's just not going to be. And we're talking some serious stuff here. And yet we find these kinds of things taking place in our day. We find the Bible has an abomination upon those who divorce and remarry and divorce and remarry back to the first wife. Did you know that was an abomination? And God tells us, "Her former husband which sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." I've known some who divorced and then they got back together and they were not, you know, with somebody else in between, and God wonderfully blessed. But God says it's an abomination. There are seven things spoken of in the book of Proverbs, an abomination. Listen to these. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination of the Lord: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. By the way, that latter one seems to be the emphasis as he talked about six are hated and seven are an abomination, as there are those who sow discord. It's interesting if somebody has just a little beef about something, how somebody else who has a beef about just something like that, all of a sudden the telephone becomes an instrument of not Alexander Graham Bell, but a place called hell, as we begin to sow discord in things. Extortion, a false balance, the Bible says, an abomination of the Lord. The ways of the wicked, whatever those might be. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. The way of the wicked is an abomination. The thoughts of the wicked is an abomination. You and I tonight, we need to stop and consider. God began at the sanctuary. We look around our world and we blame a lot of things that are going wrong. But what we really need to do is to look at ourselves and begin to make self-judgment before God makes His judgment. He tells us to examine ourselves and how we need to do that over and over, day in and day out. And do so with an honesty. Too often we look at ourselves and we think, oh, I'm pretty good. We need to look at it in light of God and the light of His Word, not in the light of other people. And be honest and allow the Spirit of God to show us that we can make that self-judgment before God must do so. By the way, when we make that self-judgment, what can we then do? We can go to the Lord and seek His forgiveness. Did you know that when God forgives you, He cleanses you? And you know when God cleanses you, that's not on your record anymore. Yeah. And so now there's not going to be a judgment upon that. And what a wonderful thing when you and I will learn to do that. God will do so. The judgment is coming quickly. There's the judgment seat of Christ for Christians. There's also the great white throne judgment for lost people. You and I will stand before judgment. The best way to avoid those judgments is to judge Him ourselves, seek His forgiveness, have it erased. And God is faithful to do exactly that.